Scripture today is Romans 15, 22 through 33. If you will stand with me in the reverence to God's Word. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in this region, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owed it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought us also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you and with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for giving us a place to come and to freely worship you. Thank you for the church, the local church gathered here. God, I pray that you will bless each one. I pray that you'll be with the pastor as he opens the word of life with us. I pray that you will challenge the saints and encourage the saints, and that we will leave here encouraged. I pray for those, Father, that may not know you. I pray that today will be the day, God, that you will draw them to yourself, that they will reply with repentance and faith in Christ. We ask all this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Thank you, Brother Alex. So we're finishing chapter 15 today. So I can kind of give you an idea where we're heading. Then we'll start the last chapter of Romans next time, and probably about three more sermons, and we will conclude our series on the book of Romans. So it's been quite a journey. How many of you have been here for have never missed one of these sermons in Romans? You haven't missed one. Mike, you haven't missed one? Wow. And in over 2 years, you haven't missed one. Wow, that's impressive. I haven't missed one either. So yeah, this is sermon 102 in Romans this morning. So if you're keeping count, which I doubt you are, looking at the last chunk of chapter 16 this morning, and 10 years ago this June I became your pastor, moved up here from New Orleans, Louisiana. 10 years ago this June. Spent about 25% of that time in Romans so far, right? When you stop and think about it. So 10 years ago, and Mike Dodson served our family during that time, helping us to shop for a home. Always thankful for the way Mike served our family during this time. He took us out and showed us several homes in the surrounding area that was available. And in our price range, I remember him taking and show us one home, it was way beyond my price range, and I stopped and I said, Mike, like, you know what you guys are paying me, right? So let's shop there, okay? That's where we need to be shopping at in that price range. And we ultimately settled on one that we almost didn't even look at the time, and it's the home we still live in today. And I'll never forget sitting in the lawyer's office, closing the deal on the home, and after papers were signed, slid a folder across to me. I'll never forget the folder. I'm sure we still have it somewhere put away. The colorful folder, American flag on the front of that folder, and it said in big bold print, "Welcome to the American Dream." Welcome to the American dream. And I'll be honest with you, there was lots of thoughts running through my mind at that moment. Like, Christy and I had never bought a home before. We had always rented wherever we were at. And so there was this kind of happiness about buying a home, and just that idea that we're going to have this is going to be my house, you know, not the landlord's house. Ultimately, it's not even my house. It's the bank's house, and I get to live there as long as I pay them, right? So it's still the same concept. You're just paying somebody else, all right? So here we are. I'm sitting at the table. I'm looking down. I got that going through my heart. But then I'm also kind of just conflicted at the moment as I look down at the folder to those words, welcome to the American dream. Because I also, at that moment, was thinking about my grandfather, who I remembered, spent his whole, large chunk of his life just working and paying for a house. And then when he and my grandmother died, the house was sold to a younger couple who began a journey of working a big chunk of their lives to pay for that same piece of property in the same house. It's like a vicious, crazy cycle, isn't it? When you really stop and think about it. And then I also had this Bible verse going through my mind as I sat in that office today. And that Bible verse was, the borrower is slave to the lender. You know? Welcome to the American dream, right? And then, of course, to make matters worse, that was June 2007. I don't know how much you remember about 2007, but ultimately that ended up being not a good year to buy a house, right? Because I bought my house, and then within weeks the market crashed. Just plummeted, and suddenly I was several thousand dollars upside down on the house that I had bought. In fact, not too long after I bought my house, within a year, a house up the street from my house, which is a nicer house than my house, sold for $40,000 less than I paid for my house. Man, that'll just make you smile right there, won't it? Yeah. So you had that kind of in my mind. And then, of course, in addition to that, the church, when we moved here, put up $15,000 for the down payment on our house and hold a lien on the house so that if it were ever to sell, then I owe the church $15,000. And so suddenly, in the pit of my stomach, the American dream felt like a 1-2 knockout punch. It just wasn't really squaring in my mind too well. According to that great bastion of truth, Wikipedia, the American dream is a national ethos of the United States, the set of ideals, democracy, rights, liberty, opportunity, and equality, in which freedom includes the opportunity for prosperity and success and an upward social mobility for the family and children, achieved through hard work in a society with few barriers, end quote. One magazine article that I read on the American dream concluded that the American dream is whatever you want it to be. Whatever you want it to be. And so for many, it means a well-paying job, marriage, a house, and a couple of children. But not too many children, right? Because too many children is just frowned upon in our culture and tend to be seen as a burden upon the American dream. In fact, in June 2007, the same month and year that I bought my home and was welcome to the American dream, a Gallup poll was published that stated that the majority of Americans valued smaller families, and that the ideal number of children, according to those polled, is 2.5 kids. I'm not real sure what a 0.5 kid is, all right? But according to that poll, the ideal number of children in America is 2.5 kids. That was a shift in our society, because years before that, larger families were valued, and now suddenly smaller families are valued. So to sum it up, the American dream is a great job, nice home and married with 2.5 kids. And then, of course, eventually hope to retire and live out the remainder of our days doing whatever it is that we want to do. And yet, is not life far more than that? Isn't life really about far more than that? What has God said? What are we here for? Is that all we're here for? Or could it be that the American dream is just far too small? And if we're not careful, it will only result in life completely wasted in the end. On that day when this life is over and we come face to face with the Lord, will our biggest regret be that we didn't buy a bigger house? Will our biggest regret be that we didn't buy the nicer car? I don't think so. In fact, a few years ago, David Platt wrote a controversial book titled Radical, Taking Back Your Faith from the American Dream. And of the many challenging things he said in the book, a quote really stuck out to me. I've thought back through the since that time. He said this, referring to that day. He said, "We will not wish we had more money, acquired more stuff, lived more comfortably, taken more vacations, watched more television, pursued greater retirement even, or been more successful in the eyes of the world. Instead, listen, instead we will wish we had given more of ourselves to living for the day when every nation, tribe, people, and language will bow around the throne and sing the praises of the Savior who delights in radical obedience and the God who deserves eternal worship." End quote. Well, in our text this morning, we see before us the example of the Apostle Paul, who lived his life in just that manner. Paul was a man who grew up very religious. All right, a Jew, described himself as a Pharisee, but was lost without the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ intervened in Paul's life. He intervened in Paul's life on the road to Damascus when Paul was on a mission to persecute believers. And in his mind, his mission was to halt the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet Christ intervened in Paul's life, and on that day Paul recognized that Jesus was indeed the very one that he said that he was. He was the very one he claimed to be, the Son of the Most High God, who came into this world and served as mankind's substitute, living the life that we could not live without sin, and then going to the cross and on the cross taking our punishment that we deserve for us, so that in Him we could be saved, become children of the Most High God. And so Paul came to understand that he was lost and in need of a Savior, and Christ was indeed that Savior. And when Paul's life was changed, we see Paul making it his mission, his great goal in life, to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to as many as he could by God's grace. And so Paul ordered his life in order to make that happen. Well, this morning, by God's grace, I'd like to challenge us all by asking the question, how have we ordered our life? If what we are here for is far more than this American dream, if what we are here for is to glorify God and to make His glory known among the nations, then how are we ordering our lives in order to be available and to serve in that capacity with the time that God has given us here in this world? And I want to look at four truths from Paul's example here in the closing verses of chapter 15. Four truths I want us to consider this morning in terms of ordering our lives to this end. The first one, number one, let us live according to God's purpose. Let us live according to God's purpose. Back in verse 6, Paul prayed that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what on earth are you even here for? It is for this great purpose, to glorify God both individually and as part of the body of Christ, the church. Your life and my life is to be used for that great purpose, to spread His fame among the nations of the world. And anything less than that is both to ignore God's purpose for you and to waste your life. Interestingly enough, when we recognize that we live to glorify God and to make His glory known among the nations, that great purpose gives purpose to all of our otherwise meaningless tasks. Because every moment in your life and every arena in which your life is played out, which your life is lived, is an opportunity to glorify God and to make His glory known among the nations of the world. As we've explored many times before, I want to remind you today that God has you where He has you for His great purpose. He has determined that you be where you are. God has not called all of us to become career missionaries and to move overseas. But He has declared that all of us be missionaries where we are, where it is that He has placed us. And God, by His grace, has set each of us right where He designed for us to be. And He has purposefully done so that we might declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. When you begin thinking about that, when you begin to see life being ultimately about that, then that gives purpose, say, to your job. Because your place of employment is not merely for the purpose of putting food on the table. Now, you ever heard someone say it? Maybe even said it yourself. Someone might ask you, how do you like the job? What's the reply? It puts food on the table, right? Puts food on the table. Well, the implied statement is, well, I don't really like it that much, but I have to work because I have to eat. And so it puts food on the table, so there you go. Well, man, you spend a large chunk of your life doing that, right? Shouldn't there be more purpose involved in that? And what if there is a greater purpose in that than just merely putting food on the table? What if you flip the script? What if you begin to see your job as not merely what you do to pay the bills and buy groceries, but also as part of God's plan for your life to glorify Him and to make Him known among the people whom you work with? Now going to work suddenly has higher purpose, right? Now going to work is much bigger than just trying to put food on the table. And the same can be said if you're a student and going to school. Some of you right now are in college. If you merely see going to school as getting an education or as a stepping stone towards your next life moment, then you're going to miss something huge while you are there. Because could it be that God has allowed you to go to school and allowed you to be there as He's preparing you for what's next, has a design that you glorify Him and make Him known while you are there? Now suddenly school has a bigger purpose. And so we begin to think about that in every arena of our lives, and suddenly things like trips to the grocery store and the doctor's office and the restaurant, well, they become mission trips, right? I mean, imagine, if you will, when you get out of here today and we say the final amen, you go to lunch. Let's imagine that you go to lunch with purpose. And the purpose not to be just to get a nice sandwich. All right? Imagine that you had a purpose. You begin to pray and consider yourself on mission with God. And you begin to pray for those around you, including your waitress. And you begin to just assume that God has divinely placed you there and those people in your path that you might declare and demonstrate Christ to them. My brothers and sisters, that is living according to God's purpose. Number two, let us recognize God's providence. Let us recognize God's providence. Look at verse 22. Paul declared, "This is the reason why I have so often been hindered." Underline that word hindered in your Bible. "So I've been hindered from coming to you." The word hindered is a strong word. It means to impede one's course by cutting him off. All right? I wanted to come to you, but I was hindered. In other words, I was impeded from coming to you. My path was cut off. I couldn't come to you. The term is used here by Paul in terms of his desire to go to Rome, but he has thus far been providentially hindered by God from doing so. And so the word is used in the Scripture to refer to God hindering us, but it's also used in Scripture elsewhere to refer to the work of Satan. For instance, if you might cross-reference 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Write that down, or maybe look that up later. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 through 18. Paul wrote this to the church at Thessalonica. "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again. But Satan hindered us." Isn't that interesting? Of course, that points to yet another great reason why it is important to be in tune with God. Because reality is, you and I often view being hindered as always being the work of Satan. Right? And yet, that which is hindering you from doing something may not be Satan. It may be God. You ever stop and think about that? It may not be Satan. It may very well be God. Reality is, God shuts down a lot of things we have no business doing. The reason being, God has another plan for us. Listen to this. God may very well shut down some good plans and good dreams that you have. And it may not even be because those aren't just completely fantastic. In fact, those may be some marvelous, Christ-honoring plans and dreams that you have, but God shuts them down because God has something else on the agenda for you. We see a great example of that elsewhere in the life of Paul, for instance. Not only do we see him saying, "I wanted to come here, but God hindered me from coming here," but we see other examples through Scripture of the same thing happened to Paul. For instance, Acts chapter 16, great passage of Scripture where we see this working and fleshing out in Paul's life. Luke wrote in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10, and they, talking about Paul and his companions, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, listen, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. "And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. And so passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man from Macedonia was standing there urging him," excuse me, "and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." Now follow this. Paul and the boys wanted to go into Asia. Why did they want to go into Asia? My friends, it wasn't because they wanted to go on vacation. You see what it says? We were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. They wanted to go to Asia to preach the gospel. But the Holy Spirit didn't let them go. Isn't that interesting? And then when you look on down in the text, you see the same thing happening to them again. They wanted to go to Bethania and even made the attempt to go there. But we're told that the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to. Well, why did they want to go there? They wanted to go there to preach the gospel. But God had other plans. And Paul ultimately determined that God wanted them to preach the gospel in Macedonia. And so God was orchestrating and directing. God had a plan for them in Macedonia. And until Paul had the vision of the man of Macedonia, we can at least surmise that Macedonia wasn't even on Paul's radar screen. When I became your pastor almost 10 years ago, I honestly had no desire to live in Georgia. And it wasn't because I didn't like Georgia. It wasn't on my heart and agenda at the moment, right? I had my own things that I wanted to do. I knew that God was closing out my ministry in New Orleans. I was going to be moving on before long, and my desire was to pastor a church and to lead a people to serve and to glorify God. And I thought, well, that's a good thing to want to do. And so it'd also be great if I could do that on the beach. Right? So I honestly, in my heart, wanted to go to Florida really bad. And so that's where I set my sights. I set my sights on Florida. I wanted to live and do ministry in Florida, but it had to be on the coast of Florida because it would just stink to live in the center of Florida, okay, where there's no beach. That just wouldn't work for me very well. And yet God closed every door and window into the state of Florida. When God started directing us toward Georgia, I was initially not a fan of the idea. And again, nothing against Georgia. I just wanted what I wanted. My plans were good. I just wanted to serve the Lord as a pastor, and I wanted to do so on a beach. Beach people need Jesus too, right? But the Spirit of Jesus would not allow it to be. Now notice what Paul says on down in verse 29. He said, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Isn't that good? You go back in verse 22. So far I've been hindered, but I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now look down at verse 32. He says, so that by God's will I may come to you. Isn't that interesting? Paul had resigned himself to the fact that if God wants him in Rome, he will make it to Rome. And if God doesn't want him in Rome, he will not make it to Rome. Get that in your mind. In fact, notice that even though Paul wants to go to Rome, he is content with the fact that he has to return to Jerusalem. Look at verses 24 and 25. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. All right, so Paul has this big plan. I want to visit the Romans as I go to Spain. Because if you read chapter 15, Paul ultimately wants to preach the gospel where Christ is not known. All right, he wants to take the gospel to lost people. So he wants to go to Spain. So I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. But look, at present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. Translation, I want to come and see you. I want to go to Spain. But right now I have to go to Jerusalem. You talk about a hiccup in the plan. I want you to just think about how big of a transition that is in Paul's plan. Most agree that Paul wrote Romans while he was in Corinth. Okay, if he wants to go to Rome, he has to go one way. If he wants to go to Jerusalem, he has to go the other way. You following that? Jerusalem is 1,000 miles out of the way. The other way. Now, you and I, if we have to go 1,000 miles, we're getting on an airplane, right? All right, Paul is walking and taking boats. All right, this is a long journey, 1,000 miles out of the way. That's Paul trusting in God's providence. Quite frankly, if you and I had a dream or a plan, and then suddenly we had this curveball thrown to us where we had to go the opposite direction, we would be like, well, geez Louise, wouldn't we? Satan at work again, right? My friends, may we be satisfied and content to be where it is that God has placed us by His providential care. Let me comfort you today by telling you something. You are exactly where God wants you to be. You know how I know that? Because there you are. You're exactly where God wants to be, and I know that for certain because there you are. And when God wants to pack you up and put you somewhere else, He will put you there, even if He Jonah and the whales that thing. Right? You're going to go where He wants you to go. So the question is not, are you where God wants you to be? But what is God's will for you where He has placed you? In his book, Forgotten God, the book about the Holy Spirit, Francis Chan made the following observation. He said, it is true that God has called you to be exactly where you are. But it is absolutely vital to grasp that He didn't call you there so you could settle in and live your life in comfort and superficial peace. In other words, you need to be about the Father's business where He has placed you. So let us recognize God's providence. Number three, let us live according to God's mission. The fact that God will shut doors and shut down plans does not mean we shouldn't plan. We bear a responsibility to prayerfully seek to position ourselves in the world for the purpose of making God's glory known. Notice that even though Paul had experienced firsthand the Lord shutting down his plans, he still planned anyway. Notice in verse 24 that again he planned to go to Spain and visit Rome on the way. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. That's Paul seeking to position himself so he might proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who have never heard. Now I want you to listen to this. We have zero scriptural evidence that Paul ever even made it to Spain. We don't even know if he ever got to go to Spain. All right, God may have very well shut down that door and he never made it to Spain. But Paul had desires to position himself where the gospel was needed. This is one of those great passages for a sermon on foreign missions. As you know, since becoming your pastor, I've encouraged foreign mission trips and given to foreign missions. We're going down in March, another trip down to Haiti. We're going to be doing several things, sharing the gospel with folks, doing evangelism and teaching. I'm going to be teaching theology to a group of pastors and church leaders while we're down there. And we're doing a big project. We're building a Christian learning center in a community where the homes in that community have been people who have been transitioned out of a tent into a 12 by 12 house. Yeah, that's right. Folks live in 12 by 12 houses elsewhere. Think about that as you pay your mortgage. All right. It's within one of those communities like that that we are doing our ministry. And we have our team set, but we need you to give. So pray about how you're going to give so that we can make that project happen. But you know, this passage is also very challenging in regards to just doing life on mission for the Lord. Just as you go about your day today. It's often said in evangelism that the most difficult step is opening your mouth to speak. And yet, may I assert to you that opening your mouth to speak is never even an issue if you're not attempting to position yourself for an opportunity. Like, if you just stay home, you don't ever have to worry about opening your mouth, do you? Like, if you don't get around lost people, you don't have to worry about sharing your faith. You don't have to ever have to open your mouth. What are you doing to position yourself in the context of where God has you in order to have these opportunities to declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light? What if we looked at our schedules, for instance, for the next week? What you got on the schedule this week? Tomorrow's Monday. What you got starting tomorrow morning on Monday? I would assert to you that our schedules would look a bit different if, or at least our intentions behind what we have on our schedule would look different if we had God's great purpose and mission on our hearts and on our minds. It might go something like this. I'm gonna wake up in the morning. And I'm going to spend time praying for my coworkers. Okay? So I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to pray for them by name. And I'm going to seek throughout the day, by God's grace, to bring up gospel conversations with them in some way, shape, or form. And you know what? I go out to eat every Monday. And so I'm going to do that a little different now. I'm gonna ask old Jim I work with to go to lunch with me. I know Jim needs Jesus. So I'm just gonna become friends with Jim. I'm gonna take him to lunch and we're gonna talk about the Lord. All right? And you know what? That little waitress, she needs Jesus too, right? And so I'm not gonna act like a snob because she didn't fill up my tea glass on time. Right? I'm going to assume the best out of her and love her and maybe give her twice the tip that she deserves because I want to leave her this gospel tract that I pray she'll read. And what if I just decided, you know what? I'm just going to go to that same restaurant every Monday. So they'll get to know me there. And I'll get to know them. And I'll have opportunities to share the gospel with them. You see, that's thinking about doing what you're already doing for the glory of God. You see, you are going to do thousands of things this week. Thousands of things. But what of those thousands of things will matter for eternity? Think about that. What of those thousands of things will matter for eternity? A poem by C.T. Studd says this several times. Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let us plan according to God's mission. And then finally, number four. Let us strive in prayer. In the final verses, Paul said this, verse 30. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Notice that Paul asked the church to strive with him in prayer. You know, if I say strive with me in prayer, then that implies something, doesn't it? It implies that I, myself, am striving in prayer. It's an interesting thing to when you think about what that even means, to strive in prayer. It means to struggle in prayer. to fight in prayer, to labor fervently in prayer. Prayer's hard work. You right? We have to intentionally make ourselves to pray, don't we? We will naturally go through life prayerless unless we intentionally strive in prayer. There's a reason why Sunday nights has such low attendance. Because there is nothing on Sunday nights to entertain you. We gather and we strive in prayer. In his commentary on Romans, Warren Wiersbe stated the following. He says, this verse does not mean that we must fight with God to get what we need. Rather, it means our praying must not be a casual experience that has no heart or earnestness. We should put as much fervor into our praying as a wrestler does his wrestling. End quote. Oswald Chambers said this about prayer. Prayer does not equip us for greater works. Wait for it. Prayer is the greater work. You hear that? Prayer does not equip us for greater work. Prayer is the greater work. Yet we think of prayer as some common sense exercise of our higher powers that simply prepares us for God's work. In the teachings of Jesus Christ, prayer is the working of the miracle of redemption in me, which produces the miracle of redemption in others through the power of God. He continued, prayer is the battle, and it makes no difference where you are. However God may engineer your circumstance, your duty is to pray. Never allow yourself this thought, I am of no use where I am, because you certainly cannot be used where you are if He has not placed you there. However, He has placed you there, and wherever God has placed you and wherever your circumstance, you should pray, continually offering up prayers to Him. And He promises, whatever you ask in My name, that I will do. Yet we refuse to pray unless it thrills or excites us, which is the most intense form of spiritual selfishness. We must learn to work according to God's direction. And He says to pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. To tie that back to the morning's topic, as we seek to order our lives to be intentionally on mission with God, my friends, I cannot exaggerate the importance of prayer in all that we do. It is through prayer that we seek the Lord's guidance. It is through prayer that we seek the Lord's strength, the Lord's power, and the Lord's courage. It is through prayer that we see God open closed doors and soften hardened hearts. Charles Spurgeon said of prayer, in all states of dilemma or of difficulty, prayer is an available source. The ship of prayer may sail through all temptations, doubts, and fears, straight up to the throne of God. And though she may be outward bound with only griefs and groans and sighs, she shall return freighted with a wealth of blessing. Let us strive in prayer. Would you bow your heads for prayer? And so, my brothers and sisters, here we are, gathered here, proclaiming that we are born again, right? That we are believers. You know what that means? That means we are declaring that God sought us and He bought us with His redeeming blood, right? That we recognize that we were sinners and we gave our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when we stand and sing songs like, I surrender all, that means something, doesn't it? That means I have surrendered my life to His lordship. We sing songs like, wherever He leads, I'll go. Well, if He's Lord, then certainly we will, right? Wherever He leads, I'll go. And so thinking about that, that's who we are. Then how are you ordering your life to live out His great purpose for you, right where you are? I hope that you'll spend some time prayerfully today and in the days and weeks to come thinking about how you can just go about doing what God has you already doing, but doing so with divine purpose and divine mission. We're about to have a time of invitation. How will you respond today? Lord, we love You so much. Thank You for loving us first. Thank You for being our Lord and our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.